You're hidden in smoke and darkness. There's a slight mistake. Why we need the grace of God. Take his order of worship and write the correct reference on it. Titus chapter 2, not chapter 3. If you don't have one of those, why take the visitor's card from in front of you and write down on Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. And take that with you and write it in the front of your Bible. And sometime in the future, when that dark midnight of despair settles around you, when you think you behave so badly that there's no hope of forgiveness, when you're so unlovely, no one can love you, so full of despair that hopelessness overwhelms you, you can find this text and read, "The grace of God to bring salvation has appeared." I'm fishing for souls this morning. That means that everybody here who has ever said, "I'm going to be baptized someday," this is your morning. And every soul here this morning has said to themselves, "I'm going to come back to church one day," this is your morning. This is the time when the Lord gives the grace of God to bring salvation is here. Forgiveness is with God. Forgiveness is not in rationalizing. Forgiveness is not in telling oneself others have done the same or worse. Why are you picking on me? Forgiveness is not in rationalizing. It's with God. Forgiveness is not in denial. What do you mean you're picking on me? Look what you made me do. Why are you picking on me for? Forgiveness is not in denial. Forgiveness is with God. Forgiveness is not in the study of the stars, hoping somehow the proper alignment of planets will give me wisdom to make a right choice. For these stars, locked in their icy vastness, are fulfilling their appointed rounds, waiting the day of their dissolution. Forgiveness is not in the study of the stars. Forgiveness is in the grace of God. And the scripture removes all our doubts by providing us so wonderful examples. There is that Saul of Tarsus, who says of himself, "I was a blasphemer and a murderer." Just who did he murder? Acts chapter 7 has the story of the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen, who was he? He was a servant of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem. And his particular task was not mowing the grass or seeing the lights return on or off, but his task was ministering the widows and the orphans. This tells me that he was a kind and gentle man that neither women nor orphans would be afraid of. That he was a rigidly moral man of whom they would not be frightened. A gentle man stoned by the Apostle Paul. God found forgiveness. Saul found forgiveness. And there are others. Every kind of sexual transgression is forgivable. For example, the church in Corinth had some people and their biography read like this. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's what some of you were. So does that mean that's the end of it? We've done those things, have been sexually immoral, so I have nothing for me but hell? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God. For you see, salvation, forgiveness is with God. Not by rationalization, not by denial, not by blaming others. Salvation, forgiveness is with God. And if God can forgive Saul, who murdered Stephen, I suspect that God can forgive doctors who do abortions when they, like Saul, turn in sincere repentance and do the will of God. I'm sure God can forgive those women who've had abortions if they too turn to God in sincere repentance, because forgiveness is with God. It is not found rationalizing, denying, objecting, not found in self-flagellation, telling what a terrible person I am. Forgiveness is with God. Your text is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. That's great. But how do I hear it? How does it tip to me? This saving grace of God is not manifest by some sensations better felt than told. It's not some sort of inner light that thumps around. It's nothing go bump in the night. This grace of God is not manifest by peering endlessly into ourselves, trying to find our wrappings. This grace of God that brings salvation has appeared teaching. Teaching us. There's a message to be delivered. There's a lesson to be learned. The salvation of God is manifested by teaching. Teaching what? The scripture goes on teaching us that denying ungodliness. There's some cleaning up to be done. Just you have to wash your hands behind your ears to get to eat lunch. There's some things that have to be denied if we're going to be recipient of the saving grace of God. Denying ungodliness. Now, this is one of those terms that might defy definition, but you understand what it means. There's godliness in this world and there's ungodliness. You have some friends that you describe as godly and ungodly. There are things offered to you, opportunities that are godly and ungodly. Let me say that you have all made a good choice this morning. You gathered in a place where God is honored, where His word is read and respected. And everybody here wishes you well, will do all they possibly can to see you succeed, will put no trap before it, no stumbling block. You've made a good choice this morning. But you know, this is hard for a lot of people to do, to deny ungodliness. We make so excuse for ourselves, I want to do better and I can't. I'd like to quit and I can't. We make, the grace of God teaches that forgiveness is for those who can deny ungodliness. And also clean up from worldly lusts. Now, God loved the world so much He gave His Son, and we as His disciples are told not to love the world. Everything world is evil. Those two things are both harmonious. God loved the world, and we can want to redeem it through Christ. And we're contending with things whose view does not exceed the horizon. We've been set on an eternal quest, and there are many things in near proximity that combat against this. Worldly lusts are those things concerned only with this life. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Where shall I go for recreation tonight? These things that have no purview beyond this life. And they're so necessary for us. We have to have jobs to make some money to pay our legitimate bills. God expects that of us. And how to get involved in these, be involved in with moderation so you not take control over life. It's hard to define, but you all know exactly what I'm talking about. You know people who have succumbed to this, whose whole purview of life has to do with things, and the one with most toys wins. It is actually a shift from self-control to other control. Deny ungodliness, worldly lust, is to move our shift from what I want, what I consider important, where I'm going in my life, to speak, Lord, what you have me to do. Well, I suggested in the very beginning the lesson today. I'm fishing for souls today. And there is a struggle in your heart, or going to be in your heart, as there will be a part of you that say, he was right. I've wanted to be baptized many times, but I haven't done so. But there's another voice that says, some other time is so much better. After all, look at all these people here. Or he said, I've got to clean up before I can be invited to dinner. There's so many reasons. But this shift from ungodliness, worldly lust, is a shift from I to he. So this grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live. Oh, that's a tremendously vital verb. So much Christians have been demeaned by saying it's life of doing without. You deny things, do without these things. Having cleaned up, you're invited to the table to live. Strong, vibrant command. It is the opposite of death. It's the opposite of idleness. You're called to live soberly, uprightly, and godly. You're called to a life that will only benefit you, make things better. The longer I've studied Scripture, the more clearly it's been planted in my mind. But the things God calls sins are negatives. They detract from the quality of life. They detract from the hopes of life. And those things that God defines as virtues are things that make life rich and full. Permit me to give you a grammar school example. The devil says, don't get mad, get even. And there's nothing more debilitating to a person's life than develop a grudge. Because as soon as you develop a grudge, you become that person's slave. He's with you every moment of the day. He eats every meal with you. He upsets your stomach. He keeps you awake at night because you've decided to hate somebody. Now that's a negative. That takes a lot of joy out of life. Some have been there. Forgive is hard, but it brings peace. It enriches life. And you not only free yourself from all the negative effects of hating this person, but you have all the wonderful benefits of having forgiven. He calls us to live soberly. This has to do with the right use of myself. Live with myself. I think I've told you that my father was a very capable man. At his death, I inherited his toolbox. He was a builder, he built all kinds of things. But one thing he didn't have in his toolbox was a screwdriver. Not a screwdriver in the box. Because my dad, for all his wisdom and skill, never learned the difference between a screwdriver and a chisel. And so he pounded the handles off all his screwdrivers. That is not the sober use of a screwdriver. And some of you have scars in your nature from living non-sober lives. I'm not talking just about those who have been addicted to alcohol or substances, those who have been addicted to holding grudges, but living beneath your privileges, living beneath your rank. The gospel calls us to live sober, the self-control life. Also, upright lives. He calls us to live lives of righteousness. To be fair, to be consistent. Be what you are, wherever you are, whenever you are. To live sober, righteous, and godly lives. He wants into your heart and life. He wants even in the dark, negative corners that you like to keep for yourself. This salvation brings forgiveness, teaches us to deny the ungodliness, die the bad, and to live soberly, make good use of ourselves, righteous lives, treating others fairly, and godly lives, living right for God. And he calls on us to wait. This is delayed gratification. He calls on us to wait. And it is an indeterminate contract. I suspect one of the greatest wrongs have been done to the gospel of Christ in my generation are those people who preach instant gratification. You simply come forward and we'll pray for you, lay your hands on you, improve your marriage, improve your business and opportunities, and you send us a contribution, we'll send you a prayer blanket, we'll give you instant gratification. One of the great discouragements of faith-based initiatives to help people out of drug world was the promise of instant gratification. That on coming forward, upon being prayed for and touched, all the yearnings will be gone. The scripture says the saving grace of God brings salvation, teaches us to live sober, righteous, God-like, and to wait. Be willing to wait for the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not just the present resolution, present need. It's not just, I need a job, get a job, is not just repair of a relationship or establishment of a relationship. It's not one revenge, one has done me wrong, maybe healing that we need. But for all of these, we're called upon to wait. Prayer and serving God is not automatic. You put in these coins and bump it, and this comes out immediately. This grace of God that brings forgiveness says, wait. And wait for the consummation of the age. As he describes it, wait for the appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In baptism, you sign on for the long haul. You sign on for trips through the very valley of the shadow of death. You sign on for trips through those caves that are filled with frightening noises and uncertainties and sickness and death of people who are important to you, of lost opportunity. For if baptism made you do all the good things in life, ever be baptized for the wrong reason. And so this saving grace of God brings salvation, calls upon us to clean up, be a receptor of the grace of God, and willing to wait. And while we're waiting, he says, we are to wait as the people of God, to wait as a people for God's own possession. Jesus speaks of this in so many ways. You know different peoples in your world. You know folks who live for this, who live for that. So with it. And you also know people for whom the approval of God is quite important, except their life. We wait for the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because God needed a people for his own possession. Some people who do his work on earth. Atheism has never built a hospital. The Muslim world is short on care for widows and orphans. It is the believers in Christ that do the work of God on earth. So they build hospitals to care of the sick, old folks' homes to take care of the aged, orphans' homes to take care of the widows and dependents. God has called out a people to be his people to do his work. And the great call of the gospel is that you have that opportunity to become one of God's people, eager to do what's good, responding to his call in several different ways. And so the good news of the gospel is that the saving grace of God has appeared. You've seen it. It teaches us, you've got the whole message, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should rise from the waters of baptism, live sober, righteous, godly lives, willing to wait for the glorious, appearing, great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that invitation is yours today. To the church in Corinth, the scripture says, quote, God is saying, in a day accepted, I've heard you. In a day of salvation, I will succor you. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If this is the day and the time for you, please come now while we're standing, while we sing. I